Now, 1 Corinthians 7 in your Bibles, verses 25 and 26. The apostle says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man," really the word in the original is a person, "for an individual so to be," that is to remain a virgin, or if he's a bachelor, to remain so. Now, he says here, "I have no commandment from the Lord about this, but I give my judgment." Now, we have seen in previous broadcasts that Paul's opinions in his epistles are fully as inspired as his commands received directly from the Lord. Otherwise, how would we know what to choose and what not to choose, what is inspired and what is not? Of course, it is all the inspired Word of God. The point is that no fixed rule could be laid down on such matters as he just mentions here, which might not lead to license on the one hand or undue restraint on the other. So he gives his opinion based on the conditions in Corinth at that time. He says, "It is good for the present distress, I say." He emphasizes that. And he adds that those who do not follow his advice are not necessarily guilty of any wrongdoing. And continuing in the same vein, but now in connection with married couples, he says in verses 27 and 28, "Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. For then if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you." Now, verse 28 agrees with verse 15, where the apostle says that if your unbelieving husband departs, let him depart. That is, don't contest the divorce. A brother or a sister is not in bondage in such cases. In other words, not in bondage to the marriage vow, because he didn't do the departing. His mate did. Or, conversely, if the woman was a Christian and the husband was unsaved and he departed, she is free. Now, we've considered marriage and divorce from a dispensational standpoint in past broadcasts. Under the law of Moses, it was comparatively easy to get a marriage, and certain laws were instituted because of the hardness of their hearts, the people's hearts. Under our Lord's earthly marriage, there was a higher standard. Only adultery is given as grounds for divorce and possible remarriage. Now, this agrees with the fact that Jehovah was about to divorce his favored nation, his people, because of spiritual adultery. But in Paul's epistles, there is no ground given for divorce. All is grace. If your husband or your wife is unfaithful to you, grace would say, "Oh, I forgive him and I want him back." And one who does divorce his mate is commanded never to marry again. Verse 11, "Let not the wife depart from the husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, so she should think it over a million times." And the converse is true also if the husband leaves the wife. But this still leaves the one departed from. A man in a pagan home, let's say, has been saved, and his wife is most unhappy about this. She cannot bear his religion, as she calls it, and finally divorces him, perhaps on grounds of incompatibility. other words, she left him, despite all his earnest pleas to stay. Now, Paul deals with this problem in the verses we've just read. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Don't even think of a divorce. Art thou loosed from a wife? Now, this clearly shows that the man had been married, and he was loosed from her. It implies previous marriage, not an unmarried state. Indeed, it is in the passive voice and indicates that his mate severed the ties. So again he advises, don't go looking for a wife. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not for a wife. But he adds, if you marry, you have not sinned, that is, not necessarily sinned, all things being as they should be. That is, if you feel that God has led you to the right woman, who could be a good mother for your children, and the kind of a wife that will help you spiritually, you may marry her. Now notice, he did not divorce his former wife. The opposite was the case. And so I say this agrees with verse 15, where he says, if the unbelieving depart, don't contest it, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not in bondage under such cases. And he adds in verse 28, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. In other words, he had just said it's good for her in the present distress, I say, to abide alone, if she can do this and give herself wholly to the Lord and not be have her mind on marriage. So he says here, if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned, but such will have trouble in the flesh. And then in verses 29 to 32, he shows why. Let me read it to you. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. You have a wife, but you're so preoccupied with war and trouble and economic distress that it's almost as if you have no wife or children. You see, it's clear from many of Paul's statements that he never dreamed that the dispensation of grace would last for 1900 years, and that in these 1900 years, the world would go through one grave crisis after another. And things had now begun looking very serious, as though the tribulation period might be close, and that would mean that the rapture of the church would be closer. So he said, he talks about the present distress and says the time is short. Those that have wives may soon be as those that have none. And we go on in verse 30, and they that weep as though they weep not, like the commander in the army who's informed about the death of his son in battle. Oh, his heart breaks and he'd like to just take a month off, but he can't. There's a war to be won, victories to be won, a battle to be fought. Those that weep, he says, will be as those that weep not. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. They can't be too happy. There's too much on their minds. They're too preoccupied. Those that buy or purchase, as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Ah, that's an important phrase to remember. Don't set your heart too much on anything down here, my dear friend, for the fashion of this world passeth away. How we see today the transient, fleeting nature of the world about us. Today they're crazy about a certain kind of music. Tomorrow they'll be through with it. Today they're crazy, they go mad over certain kinds of dress. Tomorrow that will all be over. The fashion of this world passeth away, so don't let the things of this world take an undue hold on your heart. And he closes this particular part, verse 32, I would have you without carefulness, without anxiety. He that is married careth for the things that belong to the Lord. I beg your pardon. He that is unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married has to care for the things of this world, does he not? How he may please and care for his wife. This is why I say in the present distress, you might be wiser not to marry or to remain unmarried. In verses 32 to 40, he shows how and why marriage at that time and under those circumstances might have its disadvantages. And, beloved, it may be that in the present circumstances, young people who think of getting married should think twice. If their mind is going to be on, has to be on marriage, and they're deeply in love with that man, Paul says you'd better get married. But if that's not the case, don't go looking for a husband. Don't go looking for a wife. There can be great disadvantages in the time in which we live, and the times ahead seem rather darker, do they not? He commands nobody about this. That is, the Apostle Paul doesn't command anybody about this. But he suggests how they might best serve the Lord without distraction. That's the phrase, by the way, in verse 35, without distraction. His emphasis in view of the darkness of the times seems to have been on staying put and doing the best you can to serve the Lord and make known the wonderful message of grace. Mark well that their happiness, though, is important to God. He says, I would not have you burdened or anxious. Yet it's secondary. What comes first for the Christian is serving the Lord as he should. And Paul says, I want you to be able to do this without distraction. So let's get our priorities straight, Christian friend. And let's get our priorities straight, everybody who's listening. Are you saved? The most important one thing in your life is to serve the Lord acceptably and to serve this present age in which you live by leading as many as you can to Christ and building up believers in the faith. But are you not saved? Then your first priority is to get saved by truly trusting in Christ as your Savior and acknowledging Him as your Lord. And in the Word of God, especially in the epistles of Paul, we learn so clearly how we may be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, have you been trying to be saved? Have you been struggling? Do you think you want to be a better person? Listen to this. By grace are ye saved, through faith, through believing. And that not of yourselves. Salvation isn't a thing that you have anything to do with, really, except to accept it. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, let me make that clear. Salvation cannot be earned. You cannot merit salvation. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Really, the apostle emphasizes this again and again, and we ought to be glad about it. How boring heaven would be if there were boasters there. How boring heaven would be if we could earn it and then get there and say, do you know how I got here? And then tell of all the good things we had done or tell about our good character. What a terrible thought to even contemplate. So remember, salvation is by grace, through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. It is the gift of God. Romans 4:25-5:1 gives it to us clearly. Christ was delivered, that is, delivered to death and suffering for our offenses, but raised again on account of, that's the word dia, our justification. Christ fully paid for our sins, and because of that, he made our full justification possible. So he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, therefore, wherefore, because he paid the whole debt, because he took care of it all, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to have peace with God. My dear friend, I must testify, I've had it for over 50 years. Peace with God. I've often failed him, but I've never found him to be angry at me or to fail me in any way. No. By his wonderful grace, he deals with us. He disciplines us for any wrongs we do, but we still are at peace with him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid all the penalty for our sin. Romans 3:24, being justified, not just pardoned, not just forgiven, we have that too. But he didn't only pardon us, he pronounced us righteous. He said not only this man didn't do anything wrong and acquit us, he justified us and said, this man is just. What he's done is all right. Everything he's done is right. Why? Because he sees us only in Christ. We now stand before him in Christ. That's when you stop justifying yourself. If there's one thing God cannot abide, it's people constantly justifying themselves. In Luke 7, it says, the Pharisees and scribes justified themselves. They wouldn't justify God. They would not be baptized by John the Baptist. They didn't feel they were such sinners. But it says the common people justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Well, we're out of that dispensation now. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into one body as we're saved. But still the principle remains that God will not forgive those who justify themselves, but he'll justify those who say, God is right. I am a sinner. I must acknowledge it. That's Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:5, he makes it clear again, not by works of righteousness. Here it seems to me he has religious works in mind, works that rightly God demanded at one time, sacrifices and washing of water and so on. Now Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 4:5, he's very strong about this. To him that worketh not, he said. You've got to stop your working, your trying, your struggling. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. God says, that man trusts me. I paid for all his sin through Christ's death at Calvary, and he believes that he trusts me. I'm going to justify him, and he can rightly do that because Christ paid for all of our sins. So in Acts 16:31, our beloved Apostle Paul said to the trembling jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus. Christ